hear the words from the scripture, reading first from Isaiah 6, 1 through 9. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphim to me, having in his hand a burning coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, hear and hear, but do not understand, see and see, but do not perceive." And then reading in Isaiah 38 through 11, "And now go write it before them on a tablet, and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. For they are rebellious people, lying sons, who will not hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'See not,' and say to the prophets, 'Prophesy not to us what is right. Speak to us of smooth things. Prophesy illusions.' Leave the path. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more of the Holy One of Israel." And then Ecclesiastes 7:5, "It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than the songs of fools." We have a folk saying, "Don't just stand there, do something." Or again, we say, "Do something even if it's wrong." We think that we can solve all our problems by our own activities and powers. Sometimes in this world, it is better to do nothing than to do the wrong thing. One of the great poems in English literature is the poem by Milton, a sonnet by Milton on his blindness. He began, "When I consider how my light is spent, ere half my days in this dark world and wide, and that one talent which is death to hide lies with me useless. Does God require day service, light denied, I fondly ask?" And then he goes on to answer the question, thinking of the sovereignty of God. God does not need anything. God is majestic in power and might. And he comes to the conclusion that in his life, they also serve who only stand and wait. I think a part of the reason why Milton made such great contributions to the church, to literature, to religious freedom, probably is related to the fact of his blindness and of his discovery that we must serve sometimes by standing and waiting. When we look at these passages in Isaiah, We find in the book of Isaiah a span of at least 2 centuries or more in time. There are the words of at least 3 identifiable prophets there in the single book. As they deal with the events of changing time and situations, there is, however, despite this variety in authors and difference in time and situation, there is one consistent message: do what is right and wait for the Lord. In Isaiah 30, past the passage which I read, you find it summed up as it is in several other places in Isaiah. If in returning and rest you will be saved, in quietness and trust will be your strength. But he says you would not. You wanted to do it, to move about, to change. I think we, 2,700 years after that prophet, are just as reluctant to depend upon the Lord. We're just as reluctant to do what is right and expect good results from it. So we set out to do what we want, regardless of the right thing. I've called it the fool's bargain to ally with evil for a good purpose. It's not that we don't want the right thing, it's that we think we can gain it by the wrong means. And that is, of course, the story of Isaiah's ministry. The year that King Uzziah died, he was replaced by a son who wasn't as dependent on the Lord, wasn't as interested in what the Lord might ask. When the pressure came from the 2 little northern kingdoms, 2 kingdoms north of Jerusalem, he was unwilling to wait and to do what's right. The prophet was telling him, wait on the Lord. Keep on doing the right thing. But Ahaz instead sold the temple treasury, gathered up all the money he could get, and sent it to far off Assyria to get them to attack Israel and Syria. Jerusalem was determined they was going to get their way, even at the cost of bringing in the Assyrians and their God. The second event we're looking at is the king we usually call good King Hezekiah. He is the son of this Ahaz who made the mistake of sending for Assyria. And he's making the same mistake, only he's sending for Egypt. He's sending his treasures, his ambassadors to Egypt to try to get them to lead a rebellion against Assyria and its power. In this passage, Isaiah refers to Egypt, and the common metaphor of Egypt was the great dragon. He said it's a lazy dragon. It's a dragon that sits still. It's a dragon that's not going to do anything. The Egyptians are men, not gods. Why are you depending upon anything other than God? At this point in time, we have one of the few references we can make to secular history. For that Assyrian king Sennacherib wrote on his stela these words: I shut up Hezekiah in a cage like a bird. I took 46 of his cities. So he had imprisoned Hezekiah and all into the fortress of Jerusalem and destroyed all the villages surrounding. Wait on the Lord was Isaiah's message. Wait on the Lord. But he said, you would not. In Isaiah 40, the situation is much different. The time is 200 years later. They are captives in Babylon at this time. And again, in the name of Isaiah comes this message from God. They that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's a fool's bargain to try to do evil for a good purpose. And we hear this in the temptations of Jesus. The devil says, I will give you the kingdoms of the earth if you will bow down and worship me for a moment. Only once. You can have the power of this world by doing evil. The kingdoms of this world. In our world, we talk about real politics. It's a term that's come into rather wide usage over the years. Real politics is simply act in your own interest. Simply act from power. Forget the question of what is right. It started out in the realm of foreign affairs, but it spreads into our legislatures and into our Senate and Congress. Make a deal with the devil, and you will prosper and can then turn and do what is right. I think rather fondly of a young man I knew and was working with in one of the interim pastorates. And he phoned me one day very much upset. He said, I'm having trouble building my stock portfolio. I would want to quit giving to the church now, quit tithing now, so I can invest and have more to give later. Now, I didn't tell him he had to tithe, ever. But his conscience was telling him what he should do with his money, how he should balance his thing, and he was saying, but I can do more later. I often laugh, and somebody asks the question, was it easier to tithe when you were a paper boy on the stop and just had a few dollars, or after you've prospered? And I say, it's a lot harder now. It's real money now when you try to tithe. It's more than I used to make in a week. You cannot wait to do the right thing. Whatever God convinces you is right is to be done then. The second thing I would say from these passages is success is the measure of nothing in regard to God. Isaiah hears God's call and he answers, here am I, send me, one of the most willing volunteers in all of Scripture. Let me do it, Lord. Here am I, send me. And God sends him. He cleanses him and he sends him. But he tells him, you're going to fail. They're going to look and look, but they're not going to see anything. And they're going to listen and listen, but they're not going to understand what you're talking about. In Isaiah 30, after Ahaz does this, they're still doing it. And God says to him, write it down so that a later age will know that a prophet spoke the truth to them. Our age thinks that success is the sole goal of life. We think that the one who dies with the most toys wins. And I mean by toys, houses and land, stocks and stock portfolios, money. But the Scripture believes throughout that the one who dies with the most toys is still dead. Jesus told a parable of a rich man and his storehouses, who is going to build greater storehouses and say to his soul, soul, you have goods for many years. And God said to the man, fool, your life is required of you. The most often asked question of a church in our time and in our pursuit of success is it growing? This becomes a denominational structure. And we downgrade the pastors and the churches that aren't growing. But honestly, many churches are growing by neglecting the gospel of Jesus Christ or changing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can go back to these 8th century prophets, Isaiah, Amos, and Micah. They didn't see religion collapsing. They saw religion prospering. But society collapsing. That we can grow sometimes, be successful for the wrong reason. Or turn to the book of Revelation, the letter to the church at Laodicea. The church says, you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I have need of nothing, not knowing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And the charge, be zealous and repent. So we come then to the verse in Ecclesiastes. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise rather than the songs of fools. And the world never changes. We like to hear the songs of the fools. They said to Isaiah, see not, prophesy not, speak to us of smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Talk about something that doesn't touch us where we live and how we live. Let us hear no more of the Holy One of Israel. Let us hear no more of what God is asking of us and what God is saying to us. Cecil Sherman, when he was pastor of the First Baptist Church in Asheville, was commenting one time in conversation about a very prominent evangelist that was a member of his church. And he said he has changed from the gospel, from worship, to entertainment and diversion. And I think this is true. Quite often in the church, we have changed from the gospel to diversion, to entertainment, to amusement. Paul wrote about the last days in 2 Timothy 4:3, that having itching ears, they will accumulate teachers to suit their own likings. The old standard book now, but it still ought to be plastered on the walls of the churches. It's a rebuke by the psychiatrist Carl Menninger, who wrote the book, Whatever Became of Sin. It is better to choose the rebuke of the wise than the songs of fools. And the church has not said this. The commandments say, you shall not bear false witness. But as I listen to popular preaching, it is often inaccurate, sometimes untrue, often foolish. We are bearing false witness about what the gospel is, about God, bearing false witness about our neighbors, praising ourselves, and forgetting to praise the Lord. People, the church today seldom dares speak to crucial issues of our world, to deal with the problems of war and of peace. The church seldom speaks to the issue of caring for the oppressed or caring for the prisoner. Now, I know individuals and groups go and do these things, but the church as a whole often stands in the way. We seldom talk of justice in the courts, of corruption in the halls of Congress. We seldom deal with economic justice. We are sometimes busy hearing the songs of fools rather than the Word of God, the Word of the Holy One of Israel. When Isaiah tells us to wait for the Lord, he is not talking of being passive, but being prayerful and obedient. I think it is wrong to be passive, not to care, to be indifferent to what's going on. We're not called to be warriors in the sense of flashing swords, for not with swords loud clashings, nor roll of stirring drums, but with deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. The Apostle Paul said, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The goal is to be prayerful and obedient. We often say in extremis, as the last days draw near, there's nothing to do but pray. But prayer should precede everything we do, for only after prayer are we aware of the right thing to do. It's been a story I heard in childhood, and I guess you could trace it back 100 years or more, where the pastor receives a call to a larger church. And the son reports to a visitor that daddy's upstairs praying and mama's downstairs packing like daddy told her to. We forget that prayer is the first order of business. In 2 Chronicles 20:12, the king Jehoshaphat is surrounded by his enemies. They've sort of piled on, ganged up on him. And he is just completely overmatched. And he prays, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on thee." And when our eyes are fixed on God, and we're going to try and do the right thing. We do not know how to pray as we ought, Paul said, and the Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. How often at night, in the quietness of wakefulness as I pray, I don't try to tell God what to do. I don't know what to do. But I know that God knows. For at the throne of God, according to Paul in Romans, Jesus, who loves us most, pleads our cause. And also in that passage, God is working in all things for good to those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than the songs of fools. Are we content with going to church? Or are we going out to be the church in the world, the people of God, trying to do the right thing and bring about the right thing? Do we want to hear only smooth things? Or do we want to hear the words of the holy God of Israel, who calls us to be holy? Here again, one of those prophets, a contemporary of Isaiah, who said, Micah 6:8, "He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to practice mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Our hymn of decision is hymn number 198. If you would come and share with the church your decisions, your response, or call upon Jesus as your Savior, or come and serve Lord here, come as we sing hymn number 198, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus."